In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As the Easter season marches on and as we continue to fill in the meaning of resurrection, I'm very grateful and I really praise God for the Gospel of John and its good source of input and knowledge and how it extrapolates and shows us everything that we need to know regarding this post-Easter season. Now, while Good Friday is a point of demarcation or a point of separation, that Jesus' earthly life is ended on the cross, however, that's not the end of our story. Jesus' death does not end the relationship established prior to Good Friday. According to John's Gospel, Jesus will continue to be with them forever. So how will Jesus continue to be with them as they continue on their earthly journeys? And that's a good question, and John's Gospel tells us that Jesus will continue to be with them by way of the Advocate, by way of the Spirit. Therefore, they need not worry about being left orphaned. In Luke's Gospel, as in John's, it's the Holy Spirit who reconciles the post-Easter presence for the long haul of living beyond the crucifixion. While John doesn't have a Pentecostal story, he does have what we call a Pentecostal moment. This occurs when he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. We see this in John chapter 20, verse 21 to 23, where it says, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" However, in our text, we go back to the night of Jesus' Last Supper. Jesus is in the midst of this last pre-Easter teaching session. Jesus is providing his disciples the needed guidelines for life after the cross. Jesus knows that his disciples must be feeling anxious. It's a normal reaction when uncertainty is in the air. We've all felt that feeling from time to time. It's part of our human condition. And Jesus has made it clear that his days are numbered, that his time for departure is at hand. And so he makes every effort to prepare them and to affirm them so that they'll be ready. Of course, no one is ever fully prepared for such a moment, and this is true of the disciples as well. So despite their own needs, Jesus wants them to understand that he's not abandoning them. He's not going to leave them orphaned. Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, which in John's Gospel is known as the Advocate or the Counselor. The Greek word is Parakletos, and it's this Advocate who will come to their assistance. Now this Greek word, Parakletos, is an intriguing word. It's an interesting word because it has a number of nuances. It has a number of meanings that help us to understand the very nature of this divine presence that Jesus promises to send to his disciples. And in his book, Unfettered Spirit, Spiritual Gifts for the New World, he explores this idea of Parakletos. He says, as helper, the Spirit empowers members of the body of Christ to serve and care for their neighbours. As comforter, the Spirit comes alongside us, brings hope to the hopeless and comfort to the grieving that are in our midst. In this idea of Spirit serving as advocate, we see the Spirit giving witness to Jesus, putting forward his case to humanity. The image of counsellor speaks of one who offers guidance and direction. So as we can see from Dr. Cornwall's analysis, it's not just one Greek word, and yet it offers so many possibilities for us to engage one another in Jesus' healing presence this morning. And that's the big idea this text that we've read out conveys. All of us can take comfort in the promise that we're not alone this morning. By the Spirit, Jesus is present with us as one who helps us, as one who comforts, as one who helps others and comforts others as they struggle and suffer. Jesus is there by Spirit, encouraging us in bearing witness of the good news. Now, let me stop there and explain what I mean in that sentence. Bearing witness does not mean polemics. Now, what does polemics mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Polemics means an argument. It means a verbal attack. It means verbal defence. Some of those keyboard warriors on Facebook use polemics, John, don't they? Yeah. So as followers of Jesus, we don't have to prove anything. We don't need to argue our case. It's in and through our lives that we bear witness to this good news. The words we share will flow from the course of our life. Proverbs 18:21 puts it this way: the tongue has the power of life and death. The stakes are high. Our words can either speak life or our words can speak death. Our tongue can build others or they can be torn down. The Spirit offers us counsel this morning. The Spirit offers us wisdom for the road to life. The words we share will follow the course of our lives. His commandments. Those who keep the commandments of Jesus demonstrate their love for Jesus and for God. In obedience to the commandments it's the obedience this morning to those commandments that show that one abides in Jesus. The question is, what are these commandments that Jesus speaks of? The question is, what are they? In our modern context, or should I say, in our postmodern situation, in our civil and our private lives, we have a strong desire to be free from checks, to be free from controls. We have a strong desire to be free from the constraints and the obedience to commandments. To the progressive person, this idea of constraints and commandments seems backwards and not in keeping with the times. So the question could be asked, are we not free from the law in Christ? Isn't it what Paul told us, or told his readers in Galatia and told his readers in Rome, that we live under grace? Of course, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, that while all things are lawful, not all things are beneficial. It's good to know here that the phrase, all things are lawful, appears to be a slogan of the Corinthian church that Paul needs to modify and correct. Not only that, but not everything in this life builds us up. Not everything in this life edifies us. So freedom does come with constraints. So what are these commandments that we're supposed to obey? Jesus has already given these commandments in a previous chapter. The commandments that he has given us and he gave to his disciples were this. In John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By living out this command, we demonstrate that we are abiding in the Spirit this morning. In our second reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, we are told to be ready to make defence of our faith, should that be required of us. This passage is often used in support of arguments and polemics and verbal attacks. It's seen as a call to give proof or a call to give evidence for our system of belief, that saying that our system of belief is true. But can we do this? Can we really offer an adequate defence to the professional mockers? Can we really offer an adequate defence to the professional scoffers of this age? And if we do, are we not merely playing into their hands? Could it be that the key here is the life that we live before God? Is this not the proof that Jesus said will be a reality to everyone? If he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus tells the disciples that they will not be going into this world alone. They will have a responsibility to the world to bear witness to the truth. But it's the nature of their lives is what Jesus is talking about. The way in which they and we this morning obey the commandment to love one another. That is what will show forth this morning the divine presence to this world. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honour, glory, might, power, and dominion.